All right, we began last week. We began a lesson, but because a couple of you were not here last Sunday, or in here, you were in the other class, we're going to review for quite a bit, and then we'll get into the rest of the part that we did not get into last week. So in here, we are going through the book of Genesis, and we are looking at just a quick overview of the book of Genesis. So Pastor Ken started off a couple of weeks ago on Mother's Day. He began with the book of Genesis, and the first lesson was about creation. And now this morning, or beginning last week and then going into today, we're going to be talking about the effects of what Adam and Eve did in the garden. Okay, so let's look at Genesis 3. Now, once again, it's going to be some review. So Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. So let's look there. Once again, it's going to be some review. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty," or more sneaky. Okay, more crafty, more sneaky than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So the first point that we looked at last week was letter A, and that is Satan tempts Eve. Satan tempted Eve. Satan was disguised as a serpent. Now I want you to note, looking at your Bible, I want you to note, how was Satan described? He was described here as there was nothing more crafty than any beast of the field, or more subtle, as the King James says. Now, let's remind ourselves something here. Now, I mentioned this last week, that when we are tempted to do evil, to sin, when we are tempted, we are never disclosed the effects of the sin. Satan comes with us with the beauty of the sin, but never with the effects of the sin. So the serpent comes to Eve, seemingly looking innocent, but quite evil. Now, let's look once again at the end of verse 1, where Satan said, and is quoted, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" So what is this? This is a question. So what was Satan trying to plant in the mind of Eve by a question? Doubt. That is how God works. Or I'm sorry, that is how Satan works. Satan always works in the life of every believer, especially at conversion, especially at times of temptation, especially at times of sinning. Satan will throw into our minds, "You don't love God. If you loved God, you would not have sinned. And God doesn't protect you, because if God really loved you and protected you, like He says in His Word, then I would not be tempting you. In fact, I love you more than God loves you." Now, those words may not come exactly those words, but in some form, that is how Satan works in the mind of the believer. See, Satan doesn't work in the life of the unbeliever. He's already got them. He is not worried about them. But he is worried about the believer. He doesn't want the believer to grow in their sanctification. He fights them tooth and nail to keep them from growing in their sanctification. So he tempted Eve. He tempted Eve by doubting. He focused on the restriction more than he did on the benefits of obeying God. He focused on disobedience. He denied the consequences of disobedience. And then he appealed to her selfishness, her self-interest. And then we looked at letter B, and that is how Adam and Eve yielded to the temptation. Verses 6 and 7 of chapter 3. When the woman saw, okay, so note that, saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Now let's look at the results. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. So they yielded to the temptation. Now I want you to note this. There are three areas that Satan always uses to tempt us. Three areas of lust. Well, two areas of lust and one of pride. It's the same. He hasn't changed his methods at all. His methods of operation are always the temptation to sin always falls in one, if not two, if not all three of these categories all at once. And John quoted it in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. And they are, we could say, here are the avenues of temptation. They are the lust of the eyes, because if you look here, the woman saw that it was good. There we have the lust of the eyes. Then it says that it was good for food. That is the lust of the flesh. That it was good for her flesh. So she saw it. It looked good. She wanted to eat it because it would taste good. And then it was desirable to make one wise. What is that? The pride of life. So the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Now look at the downfall here. Yes, it made them wise, but not a good wise, a bad wise. Because it says that their eyes were opened. They knew now. They knew the consequences of what had just happened. Their conscience now has been affected. See, up until this point, yes, they had a conscience, but their conscience had not been affected by anything because they had not sinned yet. Their conscience was pure. Their conscience was clean. Their conscience was blameless. Now their conscience has been affected because they sinned. It was opened. They saw that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together in order to cover their nakedness. Now, let's look at verse 8. So they yielded to the temptation. And then we see beginning with verse 8 and all the way through the rest of the chapter, God seeks Adam and Eve. He sought after them. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. See, that's another example here that their conscience has been affected. And that is that they ran from the presence of the Lord. They ran from Him because they knew that they had sinned against Him. That is what sin does. Sin causes us to be separate from God. Now, if you are a born-again believer, it does not separate your salvation from God, but it harms and separates your relationship with God, just like a parent-child relationship. And that is that when a child disobeys their parent, the relationship has been harmed, but they are still the child and the parent is still the parent. So when we sin against God, our relationship with God has been harmed. That is why we need to come in true confession before God. He already knows that we have sinned. That's not that because our conscience is wearing us out. The Holy Spirit is using our conscience to convict us of our sin. So we come before God clean and we say, "Yes, God, I know that you know that I sinned, and I'm confessing that sin before you. And please grant me the gift of repentance so I can turn from that sin and not do it any longer. So I'll not be captive to that sin. That I won't be captive to the lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh and the pride of life." And then it says in verse 9, "Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' He said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you not eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said," now let's note something here. And we think that in today's society that it is new that people always blame someone else for their misfortunes or for the evil that is in their lives. Okay, I wouldn't have yelled at that person. I wouldn't have gotten angry at that person if they would not have gotten angry with me first. Okay, we always try to pass the buck. Place the blame on someone else. So, you know, it started in Genesis chapter 3, where Adam said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." So paraphrase it here. What does Adam say? "The woman you made gave me the fruit." So in reality, who was he placing the blame on? God. Blaming it on her, then ultimately on God. "If you wouldn't have made her, I wouldn't have ate of it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" You know, I picture this, me when I was a kid going through the principal's office. Okay? The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me." So who does she blame? The serpent. "And I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Verse 15 is the first prophecy of the birth and life and death of Christ. "To the woman," he said, now this is the consequences of the sin. "To the woman," he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. Yet your desire will be for your husband." Okay, now what does that mean? Okay, well, there are two consequences here to the woman. Number one, great pain in childbirth. Number two, you will always be in submission to your husband. In other words, he will always rule over you. Then, he doesn't leave Adam off, the man, off scot-free either. To Adam, he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Let me break that down. Because Adam sinned. Number one, the ground is cursed. Just yesterday, I took the trash out and I made a bonehead move. Walked out my back door, out onto the deck, walked down the deck, and first thing I look for is snakes. Okay? So I come out and I kind of look along my path, make sure there's no snakes, and I stepped on a thorn. You know the first thing I thought about? Adam. You know? And I said, Adam, why in the world did you do that? Threw my trash and I had to walk in the house like this, and I whipped that in my, and there was a small little briar type thing that had stuck in the bottom of my foot. Well, pulled it out and everything was fine. But because of Adam's sin is why we have thorns. Of why there are thorns on rose bushes. Of why there are thorns on bushes. And why when you step on dry grass, it is prickly to the bottom of your feet. And then because of that, he has to work. Now, I believe that Adam was still going to have to work in the Garden of Eden, but it was a pleasant work. Man was created to work. But now he's having to work in order to eat. In order to provide. In order to make sure that he survives. And then, remember what Satan said to Eve? You're not going to die. Well, no, God said, no, you will die. Because he says there, verse 19, till you return to the ground. Because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now I want you to look down at verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now I mentioned this Sunday week, that here's the first sacrifice for the gospel. First blood sacrifice. That God Himself took a lamb, an innocent lamb. That lamb did nothing to Adam and Eve. Absolutely nothing. That lamb had never done anything to harm Adam and Eve. There was no impurity at all in that lamb. It was pure. There was not a spot on it. The blood in it was pure because it had not been tainted yet. It had never attacked Adam, had never attacked Eve. It was just a complete, innocent lamb. And God took that lamb and slew it. Now, I cannot prove this by Scripture, but I believe with all of my heart and my mind that He did it in front of them to prove a point. And that point is this. Because you disobeyed me. Because you sinned against me. I have already cursed you. Eve, I've cursed you. Adam, I have cursed you. Serpent, I've cursed you. And now because of that, somebody had to pay. And the one that's paying is this innocent lamb. So I want you to watch as I'm going to slay this lamb. And his blood is going to be poured out to cover your sin. And then I'm going to take the outer part of it and I'm going to make clothing for you. to cover your nakedness. That is also an early picture of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And that is that Christ did nothing to us. He did nothing to mankind. He did nothing to His people. He did nothing to offend God. There was no sin in Him. He was born as man, took on the form of a servant, but never committed a sin. He never offended anyone as far as sinning against them. The only ones that He offended were the ones that were troubled by His claiming to be God, by the truth that He preached and that He taught and that He lived. Those are the only ones that He offended. But He also, just like that innocent lamb, He also had to die the death. And it pleased the Lord to bruise Him, as Isaiah chapter 53 says. He poured out His blood so that our sins could be washed away with His blood. So let's look at the problem of sin. Let's look at it. So God's own solution, we see that it was foretold in the garden of Genesis 3 and verse 15. And then it was fulfilled by Christ on the cross. But then there are man's substitutes for sin. These are some substitutes here. Okay, the first one is, and we see it every day, they call it, instead of calling sin sin, they call it a sickness. We see that with drug abuse. Well, you know, it's not a sin, it's a sickness. Okay, we see it with sexual addictions. Well, you're just sick. No, you're sinful. We see it with alcoholism. Well, I was born, my grandfather was born with this sickness. My daddy had that sickness, and I had this sickness. No, what you have is sin. Just sin. You need to confess it as sin. You need to repent from it. Just turn from it. So they call it a sickness. The next thing is this. They call it a sickness. And the next thing, they legalize it. We're seeing that more and more and more today. We saw it 2 weeks ago on the Senate floor of where Chuck Schumer got up and said, in order for us to combat the possible turning back of Roe v. Wade, we need to vote on the Senate floor to legalize abortion up to the moment of birth. Legalize it. Make it legal. And then even after the baby is born, if you don't like that it's a boy, you can kill it. Or if it's got a defect, like a retardation, you can kill it. Just go ahead and kill it. That way the government doesn't have to take care of it. You won't have to take care of it. We'll just kill it. You know what that is? That's murder. And finally, an archbishop of the Roman Catholic Church in San Francisco finally called Nancy Pelosi out and called her from the pulpit of the Roman Catholic Church there in San Francisco a murderer and said, you are not welcome here until you turn from it. Finally, somebody in the Roman Catholic Church finally spoke up against that. I don't even want to call her a woman. I'll just say it. Jezebel. So that's exactly what she is. So not only do we call it a sickness, we call it legal. We've done it with marriage. We legalize it. So we call it a sickness. We legalize it. What's the next thing, Mike, that we've got? Yeah, to blame it on our environment. Well, this is how I was raised. I lived in the hood, so therefore I'm going to live like I've always lived in the hood. So blame it on our environment. Then there's a couple more. What are they, Mike? I forgot what they were. Okay? We outweigh it with our good works. And we used the example last week of Ted Kennedy. He said, yeah, I committed a lot of bad things in my life. I also did a lot of good things in my life. So will you, God, please, overlook my bad and look at my good? Well, no, God's not going to do that. He's not going to outweigh the balances. Okay? And then to define God as just He's a loving God, He's not a judging God. But now let's go to the second point. And that is that man rejects God's solution to sin. He rejects God's solution to sin. So let's look at verse 5 of chapter 4, where it says, "Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have begotten a man-child with the help of the Lord." Again, in verse 2, again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Okay, so let's stop there for just a moment. And letter A is sin bears fruit in murder. So let's kind of go step by step here. Give you some key points here before we get into it a little bit more. I think you all know the story. Okay, the story is a very famous story, and there's a lot of sermons, lessons been taught on it. The first two children to ever been born was Cain and Abel. The word Cain simply means this: to be gained or gotten, or I have acquired this from the Lord. She believed that Cain was a gift from God. And then there was Abel. Abel means breath or vanity. And I believe that, of course, when Eve was giving birth to her two sons and she was going through the pain of giving childbirth, all during that time she was being reminded about the disobedience that she had done in the Garden of Eden. But Cain was a total different person than Abel. Now, they both grew up in the same environment. They both had the same parents. I believe that they had received the same spiritual guidance from Adam and Eve. I believe that Adam and Eve had taught Cain and Abel the consequences of what had happened in the Garden of Eden. They raised them up and they taught them, listen, this is what happens when you disobey God. God gave us a command and we didn't do it. And that is why we have all of these effects, consequences. We can be living in a perfect environment, but we blew it. Okay, we listened to the tempter and we blew it. You need to obey God. You need to listen to what God says. You need to obey Him. Now, Cain became a farmer. Evidently, he was a very good farmer, very productive farmer. Now, in verse 3, it says that he offered an offering to God, but it was of his field. It was his fruits and vegetables. He thought, well, you know, I'm going to offer to God what I want to offer to God. Not what God wants offered, but I'm going to offer what I want to offer. You know what that's called? It's called rebellion. He wanted to go to God his way. He wanted to offer to God what he wanted to offer to God. And he said, I am offering this, so God, you are obligated to take what I offer you. But now Abel obeyed God. Let's look at what he offered. Now, I want you to look once again at verse 6. Now, let's look there. It says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? What are you mad about? Why is your countenance fallen? Why are you angry and why do you have such an attitude? If you do well, or if you obey, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you not do well, sin is crouching at the door. And his desire is for you, but you must master it. You must discipline yourself. Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Because if you look back at verse 4, what did Abel bring? He brought the first of his flock, the best of his flock. And he sacrificed that flock before God. Now, how did he know to bring a part of his flock? What did God do in the garden? What did he kill in the garden? A lamb. This was a lesson that I believe that Adam and Eve taught Cain and Abel. That God wants a sacrifice. And that sacrifice needs to be the same sacrifice that he did for us in the Garden of Eden. And that it needs to be a lamb. But once again, Cain did what? He said, no, I am going to go to God my way. I am going to give to God what I want, not what he wants. And God said to him, why are you so angry? Why are you walking around with such an angry heart and such an angry countenance? Sin is at your door, and you need to discipline yourself and control it. And then Cain began to get more angrier and angrier, more jealousy and more jealousy, because God was giving favor to Abel, but was not giving favor to Cain. So then we see that Cain killed Abel. He slew him in the field, and he tried to hide him. Now once again, he hid from God. Now, once again, we see the three areas of temptation in the life of Cain. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, but more so, we see the pride of life. Because what had Cain allowed to build up within his heart? Pride. And that is, I will go to God on my terms. God will accept my sacrifice on my terms. The writer of this lesson has it said like this: the prideful person wants to set his own terms for approaching God. But God's terms are humble admittance and saying to God that we are helpless and in need of him. Now, let's continue to read this chapter. Okay, we all know the saying here. Verse 9, the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel? Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Is it my day to keep up with him? That's the arrogance here. How he is towards God. The arrogance. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Now, I want you to note something here. What do we now see God showing to Cain? I've never ever really thought about this until I've studied this the last couple of weeks. We see grace. You ever seen that before? I hadn't. We see God extending grace. God could have easily slew Cain, but he didn't. He extended grace to him. Where? Yes, he cursed him. But then he extended grace to him. It says in verse 12, when you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I'll be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So now, once again, we are seeing God's grace. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. That's God's grace. That is God extending His hand of grace to Cain. What is that grace? That grace is He is not killing Cain. That grace is He is now extending not only His grace, He extended His mercy and protection over him. He's saying, yes, the consequence of your killing your brother is you're going to have to be a wanderer, a vagabond for the rest of your life, but at least you will live a long life. No one will kill you. You will die a natural death. Because if anyone tries to kill you, I will kill them. And however they killed you, I will make sure they are killed seven times worse than how they kill you. Then in verse 16 it says, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. Now Enoch was born Arad, and Arad became the father of Mahujiel, and Mahujiel the father of Methushiel, and Methushiel became the father of Lamech. Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the other one was Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the lyre and pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, and the forger of all implements of bronze and iron, and sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Okay, now, I want you to note something here in verse 23. Very interesting. And I've always tried to figure out, why is that verse there? Okay, it says, Lamech said to his wives, Zeta and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me. Now, we don't know how he wounded him. He may have slapped him. He may have punched him. He may have just said a harsh word to him. But I want you to note of how the depravity of man has overtaken mankind so quickly. For I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, for she said, God has appointed me another offspring in the place of Abel, for Cain killed him. Now, stop there for a moment. Picture now the heartache that is going through the life of Adam and Eve. They had everything perfect at their creation. Their life was perfect. Their relationship with God was perfect. Their environment was perfect. Their health was perfect. But then they sinned. They were cursed. They were cast out of that perfect environment, cast into an imperfect environment. Their lives now were imperfect. They gave birth to imperfect children. One of the imperfect children killed the other child. They had to bury that child, the one that was killed. And then they are seeing the effects throughout the generations because they lived to be very old. So all the generations that they are seeing and the depravity of mankind, all because of their one deed. We may think in our minds, well, this one deed is not going to hurt. It's not going to hurt anybody. Not really hurting anything. Well, I'm sure that's what Adam and Eve thought too. But look what it did. It destroyed mankind. Verse 26, it says, to Seth, to him also was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then man began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now I want you to note, we see sin bears fruit in broken relationships. And then we see that sin bears fruit in death. Chapter 5. As you read chapter 5, you think, well, what is that? I mean, all it is a bunch of begats here, okay? It's saying that Adam lived and he married Eve. Okay, Adam lived. Let's see here. Verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he what? What's that next word? Died. Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh. Then Seth lived 7 years after he became the father of Enosh, and he had other sons and daughters, so all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he what? Died. Enosh lived 90 years, became the father of Kenan, then Enosh lived 815 years after he became the father of Kenan, and he had other sons and daughters, so all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he what? Died. So what do you see in chapter 5? Everyone that lived died. That's the effects of sin. That is the ultimate effect of sin, is death. Man was not created to die. Man was initially created to live, spiritually and physically. But yet, because Adam and Eve sinned, man began to die both. Immediately, they died spiritually. And then, over the course of time, their bodies began to break down. Their bodies began to deteriorate. Age finally caught up with them. And they died. Scripture says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. So sin bears fruit in death. Now, once again, let's review for a moment. How do we get victory over sin? How do we get it? Well, we have to remember the tactics. We have to remember Satan's tactics, his methods. First thing is this. There's four of them. If you have room there on your handout, I'm going to give you all four, and then I'll give you of how we are to have victory. So this is how he works. Number one, he raises doubts about God's goodness. He raises doubts about God's goodness. If God loved you, he wouldn't keep you from doing this. He wouldn't have these commandments in his word. If he really loved you, if he was good, you know, he does that to children. You know, if your daddy really loved you, he would let you have what you want. He wouldn't say no all the time. He'd say yes all the time if he was really a good dad. Secondly, he causes us to focus on restrictions rather than blessings. He causes us to focus on restrictions rather than God's blessings. So they see God as a binder rather than a freedom giver, a bondage breaker. Thirdly, Satan will deny that sin has consequences. Satan will deny that sin has consequences. And then fourthly, temptation appeals to our self-interest, selfishness. It appeals to our self-interest. Now, how do we get victory over those things? Number one, you utilize the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit and God's Word. You utilize the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit and His Word. Let's go, if you would, to the New Testament. Let's look at, we've got a couple of minutes here. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look at verse 17. Okay, this is describing the sword of the Spirit. Okay, verse 10 says, "Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes or the tricks of the devil." But in verse 17 it says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." How did Jesus beat back temptation? He used the Word of God. And He used a Scripture that was appropriate for that temptation. Okay, let's use an example. If you're being tempted to have a impure mind thought, okay, would John 3:16 help you with that one? No. Now you can quote it. You're still going to battle with that thought life. Okay, so what do you use? You use a verse that talks about a pure thought life of let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So you look up verses, you write them down, you memorize them. Okay, let's say you have an anger issue. So you memorize a verse that's talking about anger. Be ye angry and sin not. Look up verses in Proverbs that talks about anger. Okay, so whatever that temptation is, you look for a verse or verses that you can use to combat against that particular temptation. So what is the one lesson that we can learn from this morning? Now, the first thing that we talked about with Pastor Ken was to understand and enjoy God's revelation of Himself through creation. And then what is the thing we need to learn this morning? That is, recognize Christ as the only solution for sin. Only Him can give us the solution for sin. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning, for this lesson today. And Father, help us to be very quick to realize the method that Satan uses to get us off of our path and get us off track, and to utilize the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, to utilize Your Word to defeat Satan and defeat temptation. Dismiss us with Thy blessing, and be with us as we meet once again in just a matter of moments. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, we'll be back here in about 10 minutes.